authority. But I'm going to do a series of lessons about authority and which aspects we need to really be analyzing that and seeing if we're living according to Jesus' authority. And I was talking to one of my friends. You all might know him. His name is Kane Atkinson. He had a very rough upbringing. I've talked to some of my friends about him. His dad's in jail for murder. His mom was a drug addict his entire life. He did MMA. He still does MMA. He was a fighter. He was a drug dealer. He was just a really rough character. But he decided at one point in his life, because enough events had happened, he decided that he wanted to seek God. And he wanted to find God and praise God for that. And so he started his search. And so he went to different churches. He studied with different people. And he considered himself a Christian. But by what he told me, he said that he wasn't too serious about it. He was interested, he was looking around, but he wasn't really dedicated. He said it wasn't until a brother sat him down, opened the Bible with him, and showed him biblical authority, he said something clicked. And he's now a preacher in a congregation in Somerset. And so just seeing stories like that, and even seeing within my own home, seeing my mother growing up, you know, she didn't have this concept of authority down, and then a brother sat her down. It's a very important topic, and so I want to talk about that tonight. Before we do that, I want you all to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, a very famous passage, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He talks about many different things, two things I want to point out from this passage is in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These people recognize Jesus as Lord. In fact, that had influenced their lives to do right things, to do godly things. But what did Jesus say to them? "Depart from me. I never knew you." So that is a very sombering, very scary verse for me, because I realize that in my own life, I can be doing things thinking I'm doing the will of God, but I'm not really doing the will of God, because I haven't looked at his word. And one more thing I want to point out is in verse 28, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Because their scribes and their Pharisees, they would add these extra things that God did not say. And they realized this is something different. Jesus is teaching something different, because he's teaching with authority. I'm currently reading a book called Mind Your King, and it's been very eye-opening to me when I realized that Jesus is truly king of everything, and he's king of my life, and I need to be analyzing, you know, am I following the laws of my king? Turn over to Mark chapter 7. What I would like to do is at first set up, you know, mathematics, you kind of have rules, kind of like, you know, PEMDAS for algebra, and there's these rules that help you solve problems. What I want to do here for a few minutes is set up some general rules that we can establish about God's word, and then we're going to apply that to only one aspect for tonight, because I can't get into all the authority of Jesus in one sermon. Tonight we're going to specifically look at what should we call ourselves, both individually and collectively as followers of Christ. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, Jesus had a lot to say about the doctrines of men versus what God truly wants. Because, again, here were the Pharisees and the scribes teaching things that God did not teach and calling people, telling people that they were in sin if they didn't follow the tradition of these elders. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. We've been reading through Isaiah recently, and it's a really cool book. But Isaiah prophesied about these people. And he says, in vain do they worship me. Do y'all know what vain means? You know, I always kind of think of the song, you know, you're so vain. You know, I really like that song. But what that means is there's empty. There's no sustenance to it. It's completely and utterly useless. But what is vain about them? What does he call vain? Look at the text. Their worship. In vain do they worship me. Were they worshiping God? I would say they thought they were. They were living their lives thinking that, hey, I'm worshiping God. But he says, your worship is empty. Your worship is useless. And what made their worship useless? He says, teaching as doctrine. Doctrine means healthy teaching or teaching that's according to God's doctrine. He says, you teach as fact and what's right, man's teaching, not God's. So that's something that each and every one of us constantly, we need to be analyzing that, and we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds, that we need to make sure that when we worship God, it's according to how he said, not according to what we think or not according to what our parents think or our friends think. The only thing that matters is what God thinks about our worship. So anytime we incorporate man's teaching into God's teaching, we get vain worship. Again, it's like mathematics. You add man's doctrine plus worship equals vain worship, whereas God's doctrine plus worship equals fruitful worship, true worship. So I want us to consider that. And then I want us to look at another passage, in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, this text is specifically referring to the book of Revelation, but we can see all through the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is very firm on this. He's saying that when you add something to what God's already taught, that's bad for you. That's vain worship. And the converse is true. If you remove anything from God's word, God's not going to be pleased with you. He says he's going to remove your share in the tree of life. We can lose our eternal destination if we choose to add or take away from what God has said in his word. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to be like, oh, you know, you all are messing up so bad. That's not what I want. This is for me because we need to, and for all of us, because as citizens of God's kingdom, we need to be making sure that we are pleasing our king. Let's look at 2 John. In 2 John, verse 9, just back a few pages, quite a few pages. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. When you're not staying within the confines of Scripture for the things that you do, God's not with you. But if you remain in the doctrine of Christ, God will be with you. You know, I babysat a lot. I used to do it quite a bit. And I want to ask you this. If you have kids or if you've ever babysat, what if you were watching, let's say, like an 8-year-old, and you tell him, go in the backyard, stay in the backyard, and I'm going to run and cook you some dinner real quick. What if you go around, you start making some spaghetti or something, and then you look out the back window, no kid. That's like my worst nightmare. I would panic, and I'd be searching frantically, I was screaming their name. Now, what if you open the front door, and you see them playing in the front yard? And you grab them and you say, what are you doing? I told you to play in the backyard. What if he said, you didn't tell me I couldn't play in the front yard? Would any of you accept that and be like, oh, you're right. Okay, I'm not mad at you anymore. When you specified where the right place to be was, that negates all other things. You don't have to say, don't play in space. Don't play in Russia. Don't play in the front yard. Don't play. You told them where to be. And if they go beyond that, God says, that's sin. God is no longer with you. So again, another thing, another principle that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. And then one last principle for authority that I want to look at is in the book of Galatians. Now, if you've been in the adult class, you've probably already heard me talk about this, but I think it's worth repeating. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, he says, but even if we, that's the apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I used this analogy before, but like I said, I'm going to use it again. Because it's a powerful image that Paul is describing here. Let's say, we're all sitting here, worshiping God, and then all of a sudden we hear a loud noise outside. So we all run outside. And we see this angel, it's not fake, it's this real angel descending from heaven. And he says, I have a message from God. I have this document that I want you to put inside your Bibles. And I want you to remove Deuteronomy chapter 3. This is a message from God. And then he appears back up in the sky. I mean, floats back up in the sky and disappears. If you have that document sitting there on the ground, what are you going to do with it? Well, what did Paul say? He said, even if I'm telling you anything different, if an angel tells you anything different, let them be accursed. He's saying, let them be damned. He's using very strong wording here, anathema, complete and utter annihilation. Very strong words because it's a very serious thing. When it comes to the doctrine of Christ, it's not something we should just take liberties with or not take seriously. Our salvation, our souls depend on the doctrine of Christ. So just to recap the principles that we've learned is anytime we add man's teaching to worship, what do we get? Vain worship. And from Revelation, we saw that anytime we add to the Bible or we take away from the Bible, our eternal destination can be removed. And what we saw from 2 John 9 is anytime we don't stay in what God said, God is no longer with us. And what we just read, that if no matter who it is, if they teach us something that's not in the Word of God, let that person be accursed because it is not from God. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of the lesson is talk about using these principles, what should we call ourselves as followers of Christ, both on an individual basis and on a collective basis as a church? To do that, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It said, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Lutherans. It doesn't say that, does it? What were they first called? they were first called Christians. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I don't want that, because what I want is everyone to be a citizen of the kingdom. I want everyone to just simply do what God says, and I want to do that. And if you all see me doing things that aren't in the doctrine of Christ, if you truly love me, you would tell me. And I expect you all to tell me. And I want to tell you guys. Because when it comes, again, to Christ's doctrine, it's not something to mess around with. So using the principles we just taught, what should we call ourselves individually? Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. To continue this idea, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And what name did they glorify God? In the name Christian. That's how they glorified God, is they were simply Christians. You know, if you look back in history, and kind of like my dad preached here a few weeks ago, and he went through the origins of all, different churches and different creeds and everything that happened over the timeline. But, you know, if you go back early first century, the Christians were highly persecuted by the Roman government. And there is no recording that whenever they were persecuting these Christians, they knocked on their door, "Are you a Christian?" And say, "No, I'm a Catholic." Or when they were dying in the name of Christ, did they say, "Oh, I'm from this movement"? That's not what they said, did they? They said they were Christians. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to call ourselves. We just need to be Christians. Let's look at Romans 16. Now that we've talked about what we should call ourselves individually, let's talk about what we should call ourselves as a church. In Romans 16 and verse 16, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." So here we see that these group of Christians that came together to worship God, what did they call themselves? They called themselves the Church of Christ. But if you look over on the next page, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So we've seen two different names for the church of Christ and the church of God. So what should we call ourselves? It seems that we have an option here. But I want to look at one more verse about this that might give us some clarity. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So there again, we see the church of God. But he gives a little bit of insight there, because what does he say? "Which he purchased with his own blood." Did God the Father spill his own blood for the church? Who died for the church? Christ did. So when we see church of God, what he's calling Christ God. So it's the same thing. So we can technically call ourselves the church of God. I think that would be within the bounds, as long as we have the understanding that that's referring to Christ. So that's where we get our name as a group. And you may think, this is kind of silly. Like, what's in a name? It isn't a big deal. And I can understand that. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So here we get the idea of a husband and wife. And he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, even as, you know, the church submits to Christ." Let me put it this way. Guest, if you, let's rewind time, and you're courting Miss Donna over there, you know, things are getting serious, and you propose to her like you did, and she says, "Honey, I love you, and yes, I'll marry you, but the last name Howe, I don't really like it. It kind of sounds like a wolf or something, like, oh, like, I don't know, it's weird. I don't really like it very much. It weirds me out." Would that be a deal breaker? Maybe not. Might possibly. Might think it's kind of weird. So you're like, okay, you go on. But let's change it even more. Let's say you propose and she says, "Honey, yes, I love you. I want to marry you. I don't like your last name, but I really like Doug's last name. His name's way cooler. So I'll be your wife, but I want Doug's last name." I don't know about you guys. That would be a deal breaker for me. That would wear me out because I would feel like there wasn't a loyalty there. Why should we think that God is any different? Why would we think that God doesn't care what we call ourselves when he has told us what to call ourselves, when he has showed throughout history what his people are called? It's something serious. And it's easy for us to be like, this is too technical, or this is pharisaical, or, you know, all types of things that people say. But like we studied in the book of Galatians, it talks a lot about the Old Testament. And we talked last Wednesday about how the Old Testament was a schoolmaster for us, to teach us about Christ, to point to Christ. And do we serve a different God than the God of the old law? Does God change? No. God does not change. And when we look back, like at Genesis chapter 6, whenever God is providing a way of salvation for Noah, I almost said Moses, I have a really bad habit of doing that. When he laid out a plan of salvation for Noah, what did he tell him to build? Y'all remember this story? He told him to build an ark. What if Noah thought, that's going to be a lot of work. That seems kind of, I'm going to build a raft. I'm going to build a series of rafts. That'll be a lot easier. Or when God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, you may think, well, gopher wood, why does the material, what type of tree matter? But God specified it. And you know what the scripture says about Noah at the end of that? He said he did all that the Lord commanded. He obeyed to the letter. And what happened to Noah and his family? He was saved. But if Noah thought to himself, gopher wood, that's like 15 miles from here. There's some good oak trees just right down the street. I'll just walk down there and get me some oak wood. I don't know what it's called. I guess it's called oak wood. I don't know. But what if he built the ark out of that? Do you think that would have been pleasing to God? Do you think God would have been happy with that? Or if we look back at Uzzah, guys, I feel for Uzzah. That story is hard for me. Because he's being a servant of God. He obviously believes in God. He's an Israelite. And he's sent with some chosen men to go bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem where it was supposed to be. And I imagine he must have been very excited to be a servant for the Lord. But what they do, they put it on a wagon of sorts, and they're pulling it. And do y'all remember in the story what happens? The ark kind of starts to slip. And then Uzzah, I believe, whether it was just natural instinct or maybe he thought, this will be bad if the ark of God touches the ground. That is so disrespectful and unholy. So he reaches up to push it back up, and what happens to him? God struck him down. I feel for Uzzah. I think we've all been Uzzah at some point, that we've been trying to do something for the Lord, or we think we're doing the right thing, but we're not pleasing to God. You know, that old saying is so true. The pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. Let me get a show of hands. Do you all love Jesus? Good. We all love Jesus. If you go and you ask, I would say the majority of the population would say that they love Jesus. But do you know what Jesus said you'll do if you love him? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how we show our love to Christ, as we believe what he said and we do what he said. That's all I have. There's going to be a lot of different things that we're going to look at in the near future. We're going to look at the organization of the church, how we're supposed to structure ourselves, the worship of the church, how we're supposed to worship God. But what I would like you to take away from this, what I really want you to consider, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, is God's serious about what he says. So at the end of the day, you need to really consider, do I take God seriously? And if you love God, like we've all said we do tonight, and if you believe in God and if you have faith in God, you're going to do what he says. No questions, no but this, but that. We're going to do it. If you have lived a life that's not in accordance with God's will, if you have gone on ahead, if you have not been abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we ask that you please come forth tonight and make that right, as we stand and as we sing.